Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16, and we find ourselves this morning at verse 17, Revelation 16, beginning at verse 17, and I'll be reading verses 17 through 21. We have been doing a sermon series here in our church on the book of Revelation, and this morning we find ourselves at the very end of the vision of the seven bowls. And keep in mind, in your bulletins, there is an outline of this morning's message, which will be helpful to you in following along our sermon today. Revelation 16, verse 17 is our scripture passage. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightnings, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Perhaps some of you this morning have come here looking at our sermon text and the sermon title, and you're thinking, "Oh no, not another Judgment Day sermon." In the book of Revelation, we have already had two. The sermon I preached at the end of the vision of the seven seals was a sermon text on the Judgment Day of God. The sermon I preached at the end of the vision of the seven trumpets, we had a sermon text on the Judgment Day of God. And now this morning, as we come to the end of the vision of the seven bowls, again, we have a sermon text which describes the Judgment Day of God. But what separates this text from the others? What is it about this passage, this scripture reading on the final judgment day of God that is different from the ones that we have read previously? One of the things that is different is the intensification of the description and the fuller picture that is given at the end of this vision of the seven bowls. We'll cover that this morning in our message. A second thing that is different is the words, "It is done." As the previous judgment days were described, nowhere did we see words from the throne of God, words of God which say, "It is done." These words, "It is done," indicates that not only is this seventh bowl the final judgment of the Lord, as it is described on His final day, His second coming, but as we will see this morning, a second thing that this statement reflects is the time for man's repentance is over. Let us begin this morning with a reminder of where we are exactly in our text. As the sixth bowl was poured out in verse 12, God's wrath was poured out on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. We are reminded that the river Euphrates in the Old Testament was the boundary between the people of God and the kings of the east. And as long as the river Euphrates flowed, the judgment of God from the kings of the east was held back by this border. But now, as John applies what the Old Testament people knew to the New Testament, we are reminded of exactly what this means. It means that once our Savior died on the cross and rose again, the river Euphrates, the border between God's people and Satan and his earthly representatives, has been taken down. There is a flood of unbelieving, a culture of unbelief which has come and assaulted and is attacking the church. And Satan does this, verse 14, through the dragon, that's Satan. Satan does this through the beast, the representative governments of this world. And Satan does this through the false prophet, the anti-Trinity, the false prophet, which is the verbal way that he communicates and draws people unto the beast and unto following his cohorts upon the earth. These are the creatures that are attacking the church. These are the creatures that have brought an assault in their deceptive ways to lead the people of God away from the truth of Scripture and to follow Satan and worship the beast and to lead them away from God and the salvation in Jesus Christ. God has brought about this drying up of the river. God has ordained this assault upon the church. And God, in verse 16, does this for a reason. Verse 16 tells us that God gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And in our previous sermon, we established what Armageddon means. It's not a physical place somewhere in the land of Israel, but the word Armageddon, traced properly to the Hebrew words, is the place of gathering. Just as it tells us in verse 16, they gathered the kings, and Armageddon is the place that God is gathering the unbelieving world. As the unbelieving world rushes in to attack and assault the church of Jesus Christ, God has ordained that this would take place so they would be gathered to this place called Armageddon and the seventh bowl would be poured out. He is gathering the unbelieving world. He is gathering the dragon and the beast of the earth and the false prophet and all who follow them and worship them. He is gathering them together for their own complete and utter destruction. And so you see in verse 17 that the seventh angel pours out his bowl this time into the air. Previously, as we've read through this vision, the bowl was poured out on the land. It was poured out on the sea. It was poured out on the waters of the earth. It was poured out on the sun. Different elements of creation. But now in this seventh bowl, as it is poured out on the air encompasses all of creation. Earth, land, sea, all of it. This entire world will now face the wrath of God through this bowl that is poured out, this seventh angel who is pouring out his bowl on the final day of the Lord as it is described here in Revelation 16. But you notice as you look at your outlines this morning that there is a particular structure to the description of this final day. It begins with the voice of God. It is done, verse 17. It ends with the voice of man cursing God. In the middle layers, we see the cosmic creation judgment described. At the second layer, at the end of the structure, we see again the cosmic creation judgment described. And in the center of our text is who the judgment is upon. The focus of the wrath of God, which falls upon Babylon the Great, which represents the cities of the nations and the ungodly governments that seek to lead people away from the true God and to worship them and to follow them and find salvation in them and not the true God. As we approach this text this morning, as we keep everything in context, we're going to start this morning with the cosmic creation judgments. As you look carefully at these descriptions of the judgment of this world, of this creation, of the pictures of the wrath of God on this final day, we are reminded of what has been said previously. We are reminded of the intensification of the wrath of God in this pouring out of the seventh bowl. Earlier in the book of Revelation, looking at your outlines, you can see that in Revelation 4, verse 5, as John looked into heaven and he saw the throne of God, outside the throne, we read in chapter 4, verse 5, he saw lightning, rumblings, and thunder. Language which reminds us of Mount Sinai, doesn't it? As the Israelites approached Mount Sinai and they came to the holiness of God, they stood at a distance because there on the mountain was lightning, rumblings, and thunder. That's the throne of God pictured in Revelation 4, verse 5, in heaven. God is holy. We stand before a holy God, and we keep our distance unless we believe in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins and has made us holy. As the descriptions go on throughout the book of Revelation, at the end of the vision of the seven seals, Revelation 8, verse 5, we're told again that there is thunder, or there is lightning, there is rumblings, there is thunder, and added is the word earthquakes. Earthquakes which rumble across the earth. Earthquakes which indicate God's final wrath and judgment on that judgment day. Then as you go on to the end of the vision of the seven trumpets in Revelation 11 verse 19, another word is added. Lightning, rumblings, thunder, earthquake, and a great hailstorm. And now as we come to this final description of the day of the Lord, all of these are put into motion. Again, as we think of the holiness of God, as we think of God's wrath coming down from heaven upon the earth, you see the description in verse 18 of our text. There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. And then an added statement. No earthquake like this has ever occurred since man has been upon the earth. So tremendous was the quake. We think the quake in Haiti was bad. We think the quake in Pakistan some years ago where 10,000 people were killed was bad. But this quake is greater than any earthquake that has ever occurred upon the earth. This wrath of God being poured out on the final day is an intensification in the book of Revelation, but it is an intensification of anything that this world has ever seen. This Almighty God, His wrath is going to come and be poured out upon the earth in this great and mighty way, the cosmic effect of God's creation judgment. As you go to the end of our text then, in verse 20 and 21, we see a further description. Verse 20 brings us together to the islands that fled away, to the mountains that could not be found, and from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon man. Nowhere in the history of the world have hailstones fallen 100 pounds. There has been large hail reports, even in our day, throughout the world, but no report has ever indicated a hailstone so large that it weighed 100 pounds. Again, this is a reflection of the intensification that is taking place in the book of Revelation as it describes the final day of the Lord. Nowhere previously in the book of Revelation has things been described so large, so devastating, so powerful as it is described in the bowl of wrath as it is poured out from heaven in our text today. This seventh angel is pouring out the kind of wrath that affects the entire world as God's cosmic judgment is poured out upon the earth. But now as you look this morning at the center of our text, verse 19, you see that surrounded by this cosmic wrath and disturbance, we have in the center the focus of that wrath, and the reason that God is going to judge and destroy this world. the focus, verse 19, is a great city. A great city that was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. The great city mentioned specifically there in verse 19, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now you know from the Old Testament that Babylon the Great was the great and powerful nation of Nebuchadnezzar. It was this nation that God used to judge the people of Judah for their unfaithfulness to him and their sin. This is the nation that destroyed the nation of Judah and carried off God's people into captivity. This was the nation in which Daniel and his three friends lived, who sought to be faithful to God in their prayer life, in their life and how they lived, and who were imprisoned and one thrown into the lion's den, Daniel, and his three friends thrown into the fiery furnace. As we think of the name Babylon in the book of Revelation, we're not focused specifically this morning on where Babylon was on the earth, in Asia somewhere, or in the nation of Iraq. But our focus this morning is to recognize that the Babylon of the Old Testament is now in the New Testament era represented as the anti-kingdom of God. Yes, it could include the nations of the world. Yes, it could include the ungodly world and the ungodly culture. That's why in the first part of the verse, the author mentions the cities of the nations. This Babylon the Great that is in focus and later will be expanded upon in the following chapters, this Babylon the Great is the earthly representation of the dragon and of Satan himself. It is the nations of the world which seek to deceive the people of the world away from the true God, away from finding salvation alone in the true God, and the nations of the world which seek to persecute the people of God. How do they do this? How is this brought about? In the following chapters, chapters 17 and 18, and even into 19, we're going to learn about some of his ways. Just to give you a little teaser, we will hear in chapter 17 that the peoples of the earth will become intoxicated with immorality, that they will be so consumed with their sins, so consumed with the pleasures of this world, that they are so intoxicated by living according to these pleasures and according to these sinful desires, that they will fail to pay attention to God's coming wrath. They will fail to pay attention to our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to die for his people, and they will fail to pay attention to God's word. They will become intoxicated by the culture around them, so they are dumbed down, so they don't think carefully about what they're doing, so they just exist and live their life apart from God, living for pleasures and entertainment purposes. A second thing that we will see that this Babylon the Great culture will bring about for the church is that it will bring about in people a desire to boast of their freedom to sin. If somebody tries to tell them they're wrong, if somebody tries to tell them they shouldn't live that way or they shouldn't do that because God's word says so, they're going to reject that rebuke. They are going to say, "Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to say that I can't live that way? Don't bring that Bible stuff into my life." This is the kind of attack, the cultural attack, that Satan is going to bring about through his servants upon the earth, Babylon and the false prophet. They will seek to dissuade men. They will seek to consume them in their immoralities to the point that no one will be able to call them to account. They will judge themselves. They will judge their own right and wrong. They don't need God. They don't need God's word. And they certainly don't need a Savior. And that brings us then to the third thing that this Babylon and the servants of this Babylon will do. They will persecute the church of Jesus Christ. Anyone that stands for the truth, they will turn against. Anyone who speaks God's word faithfully, anyone who describes and lives their life out of salvation for Jesus Christ because they know they're a sinner and they need salvation, they will reject. Because those people who live that way convict them and remind them that they are sinners. And not wanting their consciences to be pricked, they will turn on the church of Jesus Christ. It even says in chapter 17, verse 6, that the woman, Babylon the Great, will be drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus Christ. These are the reasons that the ungodly kingdom of Babylon will be judged. These are the reasons that God's wrath is going to come upon the earth and utterly devastate the cities of the world, utterly devastate the kingdoms of Satan that exist in this world. And we're told in verse 19 that God will remember them. God doesn't forget. God will remember the middle of that verse. God remembered Babylon the Great, and he gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now we've talked about in the surrounding verses the utter judgment and devastation that will come upon the earth itself. But as you read back into the book of Revelation, we have seen before this language that he gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Go back to chapter 14 with me for a moment. As you go back to chapter 14, beginning at verse 8, the second angel, we're told in that verse, declared, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or in the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name." The description there in Revelation 14 is the description of God's eternal judgment. It is the description of God's eternal wrath. It is the description of hell. This is the destination of the followers of Babylon the Great. This is the destination of those who persecute the church, who are drunk in their adulteries or in their sins, who are intoxicated, so they don't even think about what they're doing or how they live, who live as if there is no judgment day and no accountability in this world. These are those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because they do not think they are sinners. But now as you look at the surrounding verses, verse 17, and it should be verse 21 on your outlines, not 22, 21, we see voices. In fact, not only do we see them in our text, but we hear them spoken. "For there out of the temple," we're told, "comes a loud voice from the throne, a loud voice who declares, 'It is done.'" it is done. God's voice. God's voice from the throne in heaven making the declaration, it is done. This is the final day described. This is the final wrath and judgment of God as it is poured out upon the earth, and God is declaring for his throne this battle that has taken place between Satan and God's people, between our Savior and the deceiver. This battle is now done. This battle is now complete. There will be no more after this day, but eternal glory for God and his people. And yet we read at the end of verse 21, the voice of man. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. No more repentance on this day. Instead of recognizing the wrath of God and that they are sinners and need a Savior, they curse God. They judge God. They say, how could a good God bring about this kind of wrath and judgment? Why would I want to believe in a God who would bring wrath and judgment against the people of the world? God wouldn't want me to think that about him. God wouldn't want me to be a person who thinks that somehow I'm a bad person or I need a Savior. What God is doing is not right in his wrath upon the world. And so instead of recognizing that this is the wrath of God that they deserve because they're sinners and because the way they lived, they instead turn it on God. They judge him. They say he is bad, he is wrong, and they curse him for the wrath that he brings about. But as you go back this morning to the voice of God from the throne, we can see God's grace in this text. For as you look at the end of verse 17 and you hear the voice out of the temple saying, it is done. It is clear what our text means is that this is a description of the final day. There is no more repentance on this day. God's wrath has come, and those who have failed to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior are suffering God's wrath on that day. But as we reflect on the phrase, it is done, it drives us back to another voice. The voice spoken in the midst of God's wrath. The voice spoken by God's Son. The voice of God's Son who declared, it is finished. Many commentators have made this connection, even though the Greek word is not exactly the same. But as we go back to the context of our Savior's death on the cross, we are reminded that God's wrath was poured out upon him. We are reminded that everything that was described in this seventh bowl being poured out, all of God's wrath for the sin of the people of this world, all of that was poured out on him. All of God's wrath, which God's people as well deserve for their sins, was poured out on him. He suffered the wrath and judgment of God. He suffered what is described here in the pouring out of the seventh bowl. And as he was ready to pass away on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." The debt has been paid. The debt of the sins of my people who are sinners as well, who deserve this wrath of God, it has been paid by God's Son on the cross. And so, as we come to this seventh bowl, and as the words are spoken, it is done. It is not words of God's grace in the seventh bowl. It is the words of God's wrath upon the unbelieving world. But as we read those words, we are drawn back to our Savior. We are drawn back to our Savior who said, "It is finished." We do not consider ourselves better than others. We recognize that we are sinners too. And this description of this day is what should be due us for our sin. But our Savior took that wrath upon Himself so that we would be saved from this wrath. And so we are reminded in our text of the warning, "It is done." A warning that when this day comes, there will be no more repentance. No more time for someone who's living a life of sin to say, "I need a Savior. I need salvation. I'm a sinner. This wrath is going to fall on me." There will be a day when it's done. No more chance for repentance. No more chance to look unto the Lord for salvation and unto Christ for salvation. That is why in verse 15 of the sixth bowl, before this seventh day comes, God speaks through Jesus Christ with this warning. "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." In the midst of the cultural attack, in the midst of the assault upon the church by Babylon the Great, by the evil powers and forces in this world, Satan's cohorts, in the midst of that assault, our Savior speaks to his people. "Blessed is he who stays awake. Blessed is he who is not intoxicated by the culture and the pleasures of this world. Blessed is he who does not justify his sin and become his own judge and not rely on God's word. Blessed is he who focuses his life on the righteous garments of our Savior." Blessed is he, is this warning, that holds on to the righteousness of our Savior because they know that they are sinners, because they know they cannot live before a holy God without facing this judgment, because they know that Jesus paid for their sins and his righteousness is now theirs. Blessed is he who knows this, who embraces this, who hangs on and perseveres with all their might, no matter what the world says or what the culture tells them, but who perseveres and holds on to that faith through the power of God's Spirit at work in them. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed when the voice from the throne shouts, "It is done." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, from the book of Revelation, we are reminded of the coming judgment day. We are reminded of your coming wrath. We are reminded, Lord, of your holiness. But Lord, we are also reminded of your grace. For as we think of this wrath, as we think of this judgment day, we are reminded of what fell upon our Savior. We rejoice, Lord, as your people to know that he took your wrath upon himself. We rejoice to know that he paid for our sins on the cross, that when He declared, "It is finished," He had paid for our sins, and your wrath had fallen upon Him for our sin. Lord, as your people, enable us to stay awake. Enable us in the midst of Satan's assault to hold on and to persevere, to find, O Lord, great hope in the Scriptures and in our Savior, that we, Lord, would not become our own judge, that, Lord, we would not become intoxicated by the entertainment or passions and pleasures of this world, but that, Lord, we would live our life awake, focused on You, rejoicing in Your salvation, that we would look around us as others who are perishing, knowing that those words will come from the throne, "It is done," and that time isn't here yet. That, Lord, Your Spirit would work through us to help others see the light of heaven and the light of salvation, which only comes through Jesus Christ in us as we live for You. Grant us Your grace, O God, to live this way. Enable us, Lord, to live our lives knowing that the future that You have described in this text is certain, but our lives are focused on Your wonderful grace, the city of heaven, of which we now belong and will someday go to be with You forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.